Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, look there at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Last Sunday night we discussed the fatherhood of God and what a wonderful joy it is to know that God is our Heavenly Father. And tonight I want to look at a different side of God's character. And that is the fact that He is the God of all comfort. Our text reveals a side to the Lord's character that is a great source of encouragement and comfort and strength to the believer. In verse 3, He is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, mercy and grace are not the same. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve, while grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. If we got what we deserve for our sins, we'd be in bad shape. But God in His mercy does not give to us what we deserve. And then without God's grace, we would have none of the blessings that we enjoy as God's people, as the redeemed, as the saved. God is called the God of mercy, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now there's no comfort for the lost sinner without God's mercy. But mercy brings with it great comfort. The fact of God's comfort gives us tremendous insight into God's character. The fact that God desires to comfort us tells us that God is concerned about our well-being. And that's an amazing thing. Because when you think about it, how many people on earth care about you? If you really sat down and made a list of those who really are concerned about your personal well-being, I don't know, but I would think that it's not a very terribly long list. For many people, it might be a very small list. When you think about all the people on earth, and yet there aren't very many that seem to be genuinely concerned about our well-being. And yet the God of heaven is concerned enough that He desires to comfort us in our times of trouble. That means He desires to be involved in our lives. He cares about us individually. And He's personally interested, involved, and invested in our well-being, growth, and help. God's comfort is His love and compassion at work in my life. So it tells me a lot about what God is like. I said this morning that I have not seen God, but faith allows me to tell you what God is like based on the revelation of God in the Scriptures. And this passage tells me that God is a benevolent God, a compassionate God, a caring God, a God who desires to help, a God of mercy, and a God of great comfort. All of these thoughts ought to be a source of comfort and blessing and encouragement to the child of God. And as you get older, you know, when you're a young person, you may not think very much of comfort. It may not mean much to you. When you get older, you know, I think we could all say that youth goes to about age 39. I think that's a safe place to draw the line at. You get up around 40, you know, things change. She just said, shut up, Fatso. I said this morning, I said, I know I pushed her too far when she says something like that to me. But when you're younger, when you're healthy, when you're strong, comfort may not be a precious thing to you. But when you get older and life's pressures begin pushing you down, and you start having health problems and difficulties in life, the fact that God desires to comfort you is a great comfort and a great blessing. Tonight I want you to consider some thoughts about God's comfort for the believer. Now, number one, trouble comes to us whether we're looking for it or not. Trouble comes to us whether we're looking for it. And notice in verse number 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, notice, which came to us. Paul didn't say, I went looking for trouble. He said that trouble came looking for me. Now, Paul was not in Asia Minor because he was looking for trouble. All he was looking for was souls. He wanted people to be saved. He wanted them to be saved from hell so they can go to heaven. He was preaching the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. He was starting churches and seeing lives transformed and people being regenerated and families being saved and marriages being helped. And so Paul was not looking for trouble. He was simply looking to do God's will for his life. But trouble came to him. Can I say that as you do the will of God, you can always count on trouble coming to you? Now, Paul was not one to exaggerate his problems. In fact, Paul had a thorn in the flesh and didn't even tell us what it was. Most of us would have written two or three epistles about it. We said, please pray for me. And then the next five or six chapters describing our thorn. Now, Paul was not one to exaggerate his problems, but notice what he said in verse number 8. He said that we would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And so Paul said that I was in Asia, I was not looking for trouble, but trouble came to me. He said I was pressed as though I was pressed down so far that it was out of measure. He said I was hurting and so pressed, it was above my strength, to the point that I despaired even of living another day. He thought I was at the point of death. He didn't think he would go any further. But not just to a point of discouragement, he was to a point of despair of his own physical existence. He despaired even of life. And so Paul was not one to exaggerate his difficulties, but he said that his trouble came to him. And though he wasn't looking for it, here it came. Now listen, the child of God can always count on trouble coming into his life. You're doing the will of God, you think, man, preacher, I don't understand. I'm trying to do the right things. Why does trouble come? Because trouble always comes when you do the right things. Well, preacher, I just figured if I would do the right things that God would bless me and I would never have any trouble. Well, that's not found in the Bible. God will bless you, but you have to understand that trouble is going to come into your life because you're doing the will of God. The devil is real. I said that this morning. I haven't seen him, but faith tells me he exists. And the devil doesn't want us serving the Lord. And the world doesn't want us serving the Lord. And your own flesh doesn't want you to serve the Lord. And sometimes you even have to deal with other Christians that don't want you to serve the Lord, or family that doesn't want you to serve the Lord. And sometimes trouble is going to come and find you. Now, I'm not the kind of person that looks for trouble. I'd like to get, would be perfectly fine never having any more trouble. Can we make a covenant tonight? I won't bother you if you won't bother me. How's that? Say, preacher, you bother me three times a week. And I don't want to look for trouble. I don't go around with a chip on my shoulder looking for it to start a fight. But you know what? When you're serving the Lord, trouble is going to find you. You can just mark it down that Christian homes are going to have trouble. Well, we're just trying to serve the Lord as a family. Why does trouble come? Because you're serving the Lord as a family. You can mark it down that Christian marriages are going to have trouble. Yes, even newlyweds will eventually have trouble. Even old codgers like senior camp will have trouble. I mean, trouble's going to come. You're going to have trouble with your children. You're going to have trouble on your job. The church is going to have trouble. Absolutely. Every church that ever existed did. And you and I should not be surprised when churches sometimes have trouble. This isn't the millennium. Jesus is not on the throne in Jerusalem. The lion is not laying down with the lamb. The children are not playing at the adder's den. The little child is not leading them along. We're not at the point where the swords are beaten into plowshares. We're at the point of the old nitty-gritty, God-hating world that we live in. And there's going to be trouble, and it's going to come and find us. You're going to have health problems. You're going to have financial problems. You're going to have marriage problems. You'll have family problems. You'll have work problems. You'll have school problems. You'll have relationship problems. Some of you will have mental problems. You know who you are. And so do all the voices in your head. Amen. If the will of God was easy, Everyone would do it. And the fact is, not very many are. Trouble will find you. All right, number two. Comfort helps us cope with the problem. Comfort helps us cope with the problem, but may not remove it. Now picture a little child who's sick and in pain. And the little child's mother picks her up. She's got a fever. Stomach hurts. She's sweating. Her head hurts. Her mouth is dry. She's got the tremble. She's cold, but she's hot. And mother picks her up, holds her in her arms, puts a blanket around her. And mother rocks her back and forth and wipes the sweat off her brow with a cool towel and sings a lullaby to her and just holds her and rocks her back and forth. Does that cure the sickness? No. Does it take away the problem? Does it help the child cope? Yeah. So that's what comfort does. When God comforts us, it doesn't automatically take away the problem. The fact is that some problems aren't going to go away for a while, and you've got to realize that. Many problems are going to be the will of God. Some may be caused by the actions of others. And even though God will comfort us through the problem, and may even bring good out of it when we love God, it's not going to change what happened or the consequences of it. So we have to understand that comfort may not take away the problem, but it can help us to cope with that problem. Notice in verse number 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. Now stop for a second. You say, well, preacher, God delivered Paul from the problem. Yes, but not until he'd been pressed down above strength to the point that he despaired even of life. Why did God let him get to that point? Well, notice what it says, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You think maybe God was increasing Paul's strength, letting him get, you know, like the Marine Corps says, the boot camp, breaking them down so they can build them up? You think God sometimes breaks us down so that he can build us back up again? But you know, God sometimes allows us to go through some pretty rough times and get to some pretty low points before he delivers us because it is his purpose. Now, we want God to change our circumstances when sometimes God is trying to change our character. That's worth writing down. We want God to change our circumstances. God wants to change our character. And God is a lot more concerned sometimes about our character growth and development than He is about our circumstances. The fact is, your character is not going to grow in a greenhouse. Your character's got to grow through difficulties. You've got to overcome some things and see God deliver you before your character can grow. God was teaching Paul something that Paul needed to learn. In fact, this passage of Scripture came out of that learning that Paul went through because of his difficulty. God was developing something in Paul's heart and character that Paul could not have enjoyed without the crushing press of that situation. Sometimes God is trying to change your character. You know, sometimes you have to wait for people to get their HAA, their heavenly attitude adjustment. Sometimes God has to put them through some things before they'll get it. And can I tell you something? Sometimes God has put me through it before I get it too. And then all of a sudden you get that HAA. That's heaven's ha! That heavenly attitude adjustment. Looks like, do you think the prodigal son got that? Where did the prodigal son get it? Did he get it while he's sitting up at the bar stool with all his riotous friends? Or did he get his heavenly attitude adjustment when he's in the hog pen desiring the food the pigs are eating? So God sometimes puts us through things to develop things in our character, to change our character, and to make us more useful for Himself and more capable as Christians. All right, a third thought. Sometimes life's troubles are more than we can bear. Verse 8. He says, we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I think we could all agree that Paul was tough as nails. Would you agree with me? I think a man who could go through 5 shipwrecks, a man who could be scourged 5 times. In other words, what they did to Jesus before they crucified Him, they did to Paul on 5 separate occasions. A man that could be held down on the ground and his feet raised up and to be beaten on the bottoms of his feet with rods to break the bones in his feet. I think a man that could go without food and be half-starved sometimes and could spend years in prison and still come out praising God. I think we can mark him down as tough as nails. I think we can say that though he may have only been 5 feet tall, he had a backbone like a 4x4 post. Would you agree? And Paul was tough, but even he said that he got to a point where it was above his strength. But I got news for you. You may get to a point where it's above your strength, but you're not going to get to a point that's above his strength. And it was when Paul was weak that Christ made him strong. Sometimes life's troubles are more than we can bear, and sometimes that we can despair of what we'll do next. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? And then he went on to say in chapter 3, he said, our sufficiency is of God. How can you handle things that are too heavy for you? Well, thank God you have a Father in heaven for whom nothing is too heavy. Matthew Henry wrote that our extremity, get this, our extremity is God's opportunity. Until we get to that extremity, we're doing everything ourselves, and we think we can handle the whole world, and all of a sudden we get to a point when we find out we can't, and that's when we finally turn to God. Our extremity is God's opportunity. So sometimes God allows something into our lives that's more than we can bear, so we can find out that there's nothing that He cannot bear. Number 4, God allows us to comfort each other in His place. Notice in chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. You also helping together by prayer for us. Folks, does prayer help? Isn't that what it just said? Does it matter if we pray? I'm praying right now that someone will stop chewing that candy. Does it matter if we pray? Sure it does. It matters because God said it matters. Well, preacher, I just don't know why do we need to pray if, you know, God knows everything anyway? Well, because God told us to pray. And God says here that prayer will help us, helping together by prayers for us. Now, notice in chapter, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 5. See, I don't go looking for trouble, but I always end up getting into it. Verse 5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So here's Paul. He's pressed down. It's above his strength. He's troubled on every side, in front of him, behind him, on either side of him. He said, without were fightings. He said, inside were fears. Yes, even Paul was afraid sometimes. Even Paul was nervous sometimes. Even Paul didn't know what to do sometimes. He said, but God comforted him by the coming of Titus. Titus was someone that was a comfort and a blessing in Paul's life. Hey, listen, folks, even a Paul can use an encouraging word from time to time. Sometimes we think, well, you know, Dad, he never needs an encouraging word. Mom, she never needs an encouraging word. Pastor never needs an encouraging word. That's just with their job. They don't need any encouragement. Let me tell you something. If Paul needed encouragement and comfort, so do you, and so do some people in your life. Maybe we ought to quit worrying so much about ourselves and quit being so wrapped up in ourselves that we ignore the fact that others around us are discouraged or need a word of encouragement sent their way. I tell you, there's many a father who gives up because he never gets an encouraging word. There's many a mother ready to give up too. And there's many a pastor who has turned his back on the ministry because he reached a point where he thought no one cared about what he did and no one appreciated what he did, and what he did didn't matter. And Paul was at this point where his strength was not there, and he was discouraged perhaps, and there were troubles on every side. And here came Titus, and Titus was an encouragement. And what Titus did was God working in Paul's life. I wonder how many of us would be a tool in the hand of God to encourage someone else. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4 again. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 4. Verse 4 says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So Paul said, God comforted me, God comforted us, so that we could take the comfort He used on us and use it to help others in their time of trouble. My time of trouble is a classroom setting. It gives me the opportunity to help others in their own situation. When they go through trials and troubles like I've been through, I can be that human voice of encouragement in their lives. You know, when you look at it that way, it could help you to have the right mindset concerning your tough times. Instead of saying, why is this happening to me? Why don't you say, I wonder who I can help with this problem. I wonder who else is going to go through this and I can help them. Maybe God is teaching you how to do something so that you can be His minister to someone else in the future. This thought not only helps us get through the tough times, but to get through them with the right attitude. Instead of sitting there sucking our spiritual thumb waiting for someone to come to us, why don't we take the initiative and go be a blessing to somebody else? And maybe God will use us. Maybe we'll get by helping someone, maybe helping someone else will give us what we need, what we needed in the first place. Just a thought. My favorite illustration, one of my favorite illustrations, some of you heard it 10 times. Louis Braille. Louis Braille is the one who invented the Braille reading system of raised dots for the blind. Louis Braille's father was a leather worker by trade. And when Louis was 3, he was playing with one of his father's awls. Now, an awl is like a screwdriver, but it's got a sharp point on the tip instead of a flat edge. And he was playing with one of his father's sharp awls and as a 3-year-old toddler, just scratched his eye. Scratched one eye. But it got infected, and that spread from one eye to the other eye, so that he ended up blind because of that one little accident. And so he grew up blind. His parents were very helpful to him, though, and they sent him to a college of the blind, a rare thing at the time. And he was determined to develop a system of writing for the visually impaired. He decided to start using leather like his father had done and make little indentions in the leather to make a reading system that a blind person can touch with their fingers. And he went back and he got the same awl that as a 3-year-old had blinded him and used that same awl to develop the Braille alphabet for reading for the blind. What did Louis Braille do? He took that which had cost him so much pain, and he used that to help millions of people. And you and I can take our sufferings and we can hold them inside and grow sour, or we can use them to help others. And Paul said we ought to use them to help others. One last thought. In times of great trouble, trust the God of all comfort and go on. How we react and respond to our trouble is more important than the trouble. Overreacting makes the problem bigger than it is. Freaking out never helps. We can't turn on God. We can't blame God. At the worst day of his life, Job bowed down and worshiped God because he had faith. Paul was pressed out of measure, but he made a decision in verse 9. He said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God. In other words, he said, I am doing the will of God. If this does bring about my death, he said, I've sentenced myself to death, but I will not turn from doing God's will. He said, I'll trust in the fact that one day God will raise me from the dead. It's something like Esther said when she walked in to the king and she said, I will go in, and if I perish, I perish. When trouble comes, determine, have the sentence in yourself to trust God and go on. Don't make life-changing decisions when your decision maker's broken. When trouble is beating you down, just make the decision you're going to trust God and go on. I'm thankful that my Father in heaven is a God of mercies and the God of all comfort. I'm glad the one who lives within me, the Holy Spirit, is also called the Comforter. And He desires to be with me and to give me the comfort within that I often need.